Matthew 16, 18, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and 9. A lot of people don't know what the church is. If you don't know what the church is, then it's only natural that if you don't believe in closed communion, you're going to get your feelings hurt whenever it's presented. And many people that are highly critical of Missionary Baptists because they practice closed communion simply don't understand what we believe about the church. It's your God-given right to believe what you believe about it, just as it's our belief as this local body here to believe what we believe. This word discerning is a very interesting word. Matthew 16, 18. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he had just finished a discourse. And as he spoke these words, he spoke them in Aramaic. And as they were written and recorded by Matthew, they're in the inspired language of the Bible. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We know that he wasn't referring to Peter, because the inspired word he used for Peter was Petros. And the word he used for rock was Petra. The word Petros means a little stone, a little tiny pebble. The word rock is Petra. It means a great huge mountain or cleft of rock. He was referring back to himself. He is the rock on which the church is built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say that churches would not be destroyed. He didn't say that internal conflicts within them and arguments and debates and troublemakers, people that stir up trouble, he didn't say they wouldn't be able to destroy churches. They have and will continue to. But he indicated that when he came back, there would still be some of his churches left around. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, he talks about the foundation that's supposed to be the foundation of every one of the Lord's churches. If it isn't a church that teaches and preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then the truth of the matter is, it isn't the Lord's church. The Lord gave two ordinances to the church. If the church is universal and invisible, then it would be impossible for the church to take the Lord's Supper in unison. And the whole discourse in Corinthians about the Lord's Supper is a discourse about unity. You say, well, we should overlook people's differences. If those differences are a direct contradiction to what God taught, they should not be overlooked. And people who have these varying views should not want to observe the Lord's Supper together with anyone that didn't hold their views. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 and 9. For we are laborers together with God. He says, ye are God's husbandry. The word is gearion. It means God's tilled ground. He says, ye are God's building. That's what a church is. It's not the building. It's not made of wood, stone, and mortar. It's made up of people who are filled with Christ from having been saved by grace through faith. And it's made up of people who have been obedient after they were saved to observe the ordinances as they were delivered to the church. Two ordinances were given to the church. One was baptism. The other was the Lord's Supper. Now, I think it's pretty plain that the Lord considers a church something he is the foundation of, a single living stone, something he is the head of, and what is built up of stones, lively stones, that he himself places there. Many people say, well, I'm saved, I'm a member of the church. No, you're not. Because a church is a local visible assembly throughout the entire New Testament. It's always a local assembly. If you want ironclad proof of that, open your Bible and go through every single epistle that was written after the book of Acts. You will not find one single solitary time that the word disciple or disciples is used. Why? Because that would have been redundant. Disciples or the word disciple are used hundreds of times throughout the New Testament, but never in any book after the book of Acts. Why? Because they were all written to churches or to church members. It would have been redundant. If you were a member of a church, you were understood to be a disciple. So when they were written to churches or church members, they were already understood to be disciples. If you are not a member of a local church, you are not a disciple of Christ. You say, yes, I am. No, you're not following his teachings. You're not following what he directed. You say, well, brother, I'm a disciple. Wait till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So if you don't have the church right, how can you give glory to God? And if you make the church all the believers on the surface of this earth, that's totally erroneous to every single thing that the word that is used, ecclesia, ever meant. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God places you in the church. You're placed there by baptism. You're not placed there by salvation. Salvation makes you a child of God, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You become a member of a family. You become a child of God. You become saved. You become born again. You're heaven bound, and you're born through the new birth from above. But you're placed in this building by submission to the will of God's Spirit and submitting yourself to baptism. When you're first put in, you're a pretty rough stone. God puts you in through the ordinance of baptism. And then you commit yourself to serving in that church, and God begins to knock the rough edges off of you. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:14 through 17. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. God means for you to build your works on Christ. And Christ is the foundation of every church. If you run around like a wild hare, trying to put on Christ what you think he wants by an imaginary leadership you think you have from the Holy Spirit, you can do just about anything you want and find Scripture to justify it. But God meant for you to settle down in a local, visible place called a New Testament church and work in that church. You says, well, I'm going to get a great reward even though I'm not a member of a church and I've never been baptized. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're a member of the family of God. There's no question of that. But my friend, if you want to receive reward from God, you've got to give him glory. And the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are a lot of people doing an awful lot of things in the name of the Lord. They get all these different things that they do, and there are a multiplicity of different men and different groups that are going everywhere doing all kinds of things supposedly for the Lord, who do not believe the church is local and visible, who owe no allegiance to any local visible church, which is the body of Christ, and those works are going to be burned. You say, well, people are getting saved. That's right. Who saved them? The Lord. God means for people to obey him. And you can't run around and do what you want and blame the Holy Spirit for it and say he led you there, because you're basing what you're doing on the feelings of your flesh and then attributing it to the Holy Spirit. I base what I do on the Word of God and what it says. I know it's true. I don't know if my emotional feelings and leadings are. Verse 16. Know ye. Ye is plural. Emmaus. He's not writing to a single individual. It's you all. He's writing to a church at Corinth. It's plural. It's not singular. Know ye not that ye, plural, Emmaus, are the temple of God? That's not talking about your body being a temple of the Lord. In other scriptures, he does refer to your body individually as being a temple of the Lord, but not here. He's talking about what he's the foundation of. He's talking about what back here in 3:11 and 9, he said they were God's building. He's talking about a foundation being laid. He's talking about the church that Christ built on himself based on truth. This is plural. You are the temple of God. That's what every local church is. The church is not a great conglomeration of churches all built together into one. It's not all the saved people on this earth built together and clammed into one. Churches are local. They are visible, just like the first churches. You could see the first churches in the New Testament. They were made up of scripturally baptized believers who were covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission in the place where God directed them. Today, everybody else has his own idea about how to carry out that commission, and it's not through local churches. Know ye that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This word that is used for in is ain. It means among you. If I were to say, I'm in the church, right here, that's the word ain. I'm also among you. And that's what that word means in context. Why? Because this is plural and this is plural, and God's Holy Spirit inspired both of them. And in every local New Testament church, there is where the Spirit of Christ will be found. because there is where the pillar and ground of the truth exist. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If a church doesn't teach the truth, and what it's presenting is false, he's not in the center of that church when they assemble. He says in verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy." That's not your body. You say, well, does God mean for you to defile your body? Absolutely not. But this is all plural. He's been talking about a church. He's been talking about working in the church. He wrote this to a church, and it is a local visible church to which he addressed it. It applies to all local visible churches. "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." See that? That's plural. Made up of a number of people, not a single individual. Yes, the Holy Spirit does indwell all believers. Yes, every child of God is a member of the family of God. And yes, he does have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Yes, he is saved. Yes, he is going to heaven. She is going to heaven. But if you want to please God, you better cut out your activities that you think are just great. And if you can't match them in the Bible, and if you can't give God glory in the church, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, I'd advise you to cut them out and get in a place where you can. Ephesians 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." That's where God gets glory. If you believe the church is universal and invisible, you can do anything you want. Living proof is on television. You got one man preaching, believes you can lose your salvation. Another believes you can't. You mean you've got one man thinks it's okay to sprinkle, another man thinks it's have to be baptized. You've got some that think it doesn't matter just so long as your heart is sincere and as long as you're right. That's what would happen with a universal church. I bow before God, stand before man, knowing I must answer directly to Jesus Christ, the judgment seat, and I tell you, there is no such thing as a universal, invisible church. That is a heresy that the devil instituted among the so-called religious world back in the 16th and 17th century, and it's grown into an absolute monster. "In whom ye also," Ephesians 2:22, ye is plural. That's not singular. "In whom ye," who is he talking to? The church at Ephesus. What do they build it together for? Why are we here in this church? Why is Bob Christie a part of this body? Why is Charlie Ellis a part of this body? Why is Geraldine a part of this body? Why am I a part of this body? We're building together. Who is it that's in the midst of this church? "For a habitation of God through the Spirit." You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Because we preach the truth. We preach it line by line, verse by verse, point by point. I've had people say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, you don't know that." Yes, I do. You come down here long enough, you listen long enough, you study long enough, if you've got the Lord inside you, I guarantee you, he'll convince you this is where you ought to be in one of God's churches, and your baptism ought to be by immersion, by the authority of a church that has the authority, and if your baptism is not by a church that God gave the authority to because it preaches truth, it's not a New Testament church, and your baptism is worthless. Verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Now, I'm showing you these scriptures because this is the word of God. You may look at me and say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think. But the question is, what does God's word say? "Be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." So you mean to tell me that you've got one man teaching that tongues are still in the church? You've got another man teaching you can lose your salvation in a different part on television? You've got another man saying that the Lord's Supper, take it any way you want? You've got another one distributing it on the air? You've got one man swearing up and down you can lose your salvation? You've got another one saying this, another saying that, and you've got nothing but absolute, sheer, unbelievable division. Christ's body is not divided. If you were to take all the programs on television and try to put them together and correlate them into some semblance of sanity, spiritual insanity, you couldn't do it. The church is local and visible. Kenneth, do you believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross? Any other person in this church that's a member not believe that? Doreen, do you believe that the Lord gave the authority to the church to baptize, and that we have the authority from the Lord to baptize? Are there any other church members here who disagree with that? Geraldine, do you think the Lord's Supper was given to be closed for the local members of the church? Are there any other members that disagree with that? We believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed door into the church. The church is local and visible, and we can prove it absolutely, conclusively from the Scriptures. There is no division among us on that. We may disagree on the color of carpets and whether to keep baby beds or tear them out. We may do a multiplicity of things and disagreements, but we teach and preach the truth. And when we are wrong and we sin, we ask God to forgive us, and He does. We are in union, which is His body. It's local, it's visible, it's right here. Do we think we're the only scriptural church on the earth? No. We think any church that teaches and preaches the truth once delivered to the saints and practices the faith once delivered to the saints is one of the Lord's churches, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filled all in all. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are His body. You can see us. You can sense us. We're real. We live in carnal flesh. We're sinful in our flesh. Our flesh is deceitfully wicked above all things. But inside us, we have a new spirit that was given to us of God. You say, well, I'm saved. I have one. I know you're a member of the family of God. We also have a soul that is caught between a perfect spirit and a terribly wicked flesh. And we fight a battle every day. But we did submit to the Lord's ordinance. We were baptized the way Jesus directed and by the proper authority. And we do observe the ordinances the way it was once delivered, not for a matter of convenience. If you go back to the turn of this century in 1900, every Southern Baptist church in this country, every single one of them, practiced closed communion. So what happened? Why did they change? Some new revelation? No, my friend. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the faith once delivered to the saints is just as valid as it is now. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 30 and 32. Paul's talking about the church, and it's His body. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye, notice again, it's plural. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He wrote this to a church. He did not write it to all saved people. Should they read it? Yeah. Can it help them? Yeah. It can help them to see what the truth is if they're willing to accept it. Every local church is made up of people that have been saved, and then they became disciples. You say, how do you become a disciple? By baptism? Try to find the word disciple or disciples after the book of Acts. You won't find it. See how many times it appears in the Bible? Hundreds and hundreds of times. Why don't you think it was used in 1 Corinthians? In Romans. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Why didn't they use it? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Why didn't it in there? Go all the way through the Revelation. You won't find the word disciple or disciples once. Why not? Because everyone that was a church member was considered to be a disciple, and if you weren't a church member, you weren't a disciple. Check it out. After people get saved, that's all that's necessary to go to heaven. But if you want to be a follower of Christ, you've got to do it His way, not your way. Let's take a look at the word discern. This is a God-breathed, inspired word. The word is diakrino. I picked a real easy source. The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it's number 1252. You can look at any one you want. Here's the basic meaning of the word diakrino, discern. It means to separate thoroughly by discriminately withdrawing from or opposing an opinion based on the knowledge you have of a subject. Simply means this: you're able to discern which is correct, which is wrong, the right way, the wrong way. You're able to discern, and you know the difference between something. You have discernment. It means to separate thoroughly by discriminately withdrawing from or opposing an opinion based on the knowledge you have of a subject. I know the church is local and visible. Has to be. I have many more reasons for believing that. I can keep you here all night and show you. For some of you, this may be the most important night of your life, because you're coming straight up to something that causes great division between missionary Baptists and many other people, and those people just don't understand why we do what we do. Matthew 16:2-3. We're going to see how this word is used by the Holy Spirit. He answered and said unto them, the words of Jesus, he was speaking to the Pharisees, scribes, the Sadducees also. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. I get my directions mixed up here. I think that east is the sea. In the evening, sun sets somewhere over here, I think. And if the sky is red, of course, they didn't understand why, but that means it's dry. The lithometers in the air, the sun reflects off of them, and they put out a red color. And since most weather moves from west to east, when they would see that red sky, they would know the next day would be great, because that was the weather that moved toward them, and it was dry. And that works most of the time. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. This next day is going to be fine. But if it came in the morning, when the sun came up, and it was red over there, that meant that the dry weather was past them, and they probably had some moist weather coming in, because the sky isn't red when there's a lot of moisture in it. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. He said, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Brothers and sisters in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, listen. You need to discern the difference between the universal church and the true church. The true church is local and visible. There is no such thing as a universal church. If you want a body or a group that's made up of all believers, call it the family of God. But it doesn't assemble together. This word church means ecclesia. It means a called out, assembled body. And how can a universal, invisible body of all believers assemble? It's insane. But because it's caused a lot more people to be allowed to worship God the way they feel he should be worshipped, it has become very popular. They held their opinion of what physically would occur the next day based on their knowledge of what they had studied and observed. They opposed or withdrew from any opinion contrary to what they knew by observation. Do you know how I came to discern the church was local and visible? By that very process. As I studied the scriptures, being perfectly willing to go either way, closed communion, open communion, universal church, I was willing to go either way. As I went through, I studied, I read, I observed, I withdrew from any opinion contrary to what I knew by observation from the scriptures. And eventually, I narrowed down to the truth. And the Lord's Supper is supposed to be closed communion. If what I'm saying makes you mad, maybe you're not as sure of what you thought. A person who cannot discern what something is can only make correct decisions discerning it by accident or good luck. And a person who makes his decision based on incorrect premises will make a decision unworthy of good discernment. An unworthy discernment is based on false evidence, which leads to ruin. A worthy discernment is based on the truth, which leads to acceptance of that truth. This is the last sheet. Matthew 16:2-3. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but how can you discern the signs of the times? This particular word, letter for letter, doesn't appear much in the Bible. This is two of the uses. I'm going to show you the other two. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's what this church is here. We are the body of Christ. We're plural. And we are in agreement on salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. There's no schism in us. There's no division. 11:29-30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Most people say, I know some people that say, well, I never take the Lord's Supper because I'm not worthy. Well, if you had to come up to a certain standard of righteousness that could compete with the Lord's, nobody would ever be worthy. The word that is used for unworthily in the original language means to take it in a proper disorder. It means not to take it as it is supposed to be taken. It refers to the manner in which you take it as a body and not to an individual idea that you have. Whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Don't think that means hell. The word that is used there means punishment, means pain. It means pressure. The word means punishment. You're going to suffer for it. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's not his body on the cross. That's the local church. And because most of the civilized world today has long since forgotten what the original teachings were on what the church is, the Lord's local visible body in a local visible place, there are an awful lot of people that are taking the Lord's Supper in a body that is not the Lord's church, thinking they're doing extremely well. Does God punish them for this? No. Because they're doing it in ignorance. You say, well, I don't think so. What they lose are their rewards in heaven. They lose their rewards because they wouldn't do it God's way. If I didn't know for any other reason, the reason I know it's God's way is because it makes us extremely unpopular with most of the other groups in this town. We practice close communion. There's something bad wrong with us. No, we discern what the Lord's body is. We know what the Lord's body is. And we don't want to dishonor the Lord's body. And we don't want to defile the local body, the temple of God. That's what this is, a local visible temple of God. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What about somebody that's a member of this church that knows what the Lord's church is? He understands what it is. And he keeps on coming down here and taking the Lord's Supper and secretly having affairs and doing things that are completely contrary to the Word of God. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice what he says in 11:27-28. For whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, that refers to the manner of taking. What does it mean, unworthy? If anyone in the church is shacked up and living with another man or woman, that is adultery, fornication. And if they come down here and take the Lord's Supper, they are taking it unworthily. They are defiling the Lord's body. That's a fact. If they don't come down here and take it, at least they have enough respect for the local church and the local body not to come down and be among us and participate and take it, living in adultery. If you have a sin of robbing a bank and you're guilty and you keep it secret, nobody knows it but you, and you keep coming down here and taking the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things they exclude for. List it. If you're a heretic and you don't believe what we believe, and yet you keep coming down here and taking the Lord's Supper, you're taking it unworthily. Why? You are not discerning the Lord's body. You know what it is, and you know why you shouldn't do it, but you keep on doing it. When we exclude somebody from the church, we exclude them from fellowship, from taking the Lord's Supper. We don't tell them they can't come down here and worship. We don't tell them they're not welcome down here. We encourage them to come back. But we have the right to tell anyone, we don't want you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If it's a church member shacked up and living in adultery, or somebody that's out robbing service stations and then coming down here and taking the Lord's Supper, we have a right to tell them no. And certainly anyone that isn't a member of this body, why in heaven's name would you want to take it with us if you don't believe what we do? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a person that's doing this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that blood. Verse 27. If a man examines himself, and he's got sin in his heart, or a woman, they hate another church member. They have vicious malice against them. They can't stand them. Or if they have a situation where they're doing any one of the things that's worthy of exclusion, and nobody in the church knows it, they're supposed to examine themselves. And at best, don't take the Lord's Supper. You say, well, how can a person start taking it again? Number one, ask God to forgive him. Number two, stop the practice. Number three, come down and tell the church he stopped the practice. God's forgiven him, the church will forgive him, and he's restored to the Lord's Supper. We put church rows in existence, and we think that our job is to get them off the church row. Our job is to keep them from taking the Lord's communion, because it's very harmful if they do. Now, what I'm going to read now is out of 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. There was a man who was shacked up with his father's wife. And that was such a heinous sin in Corinth, which was the armpit of Europe, and they had temple prostitutes, and they committed adultery constantly. But this was so horrible, this man actually was living with his father's wife blatantly. Well, that was bad. Bad, 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 bad. But what was bad, he was still coming and taking the Lord's Supper with the group. And what was even worse, they didn't care. They were puffed up. They didn't care. Paul said, you put that man from you. He didn't say, kick him out of the church and don't ever let him come back down there and be with you. He didn't say that at all. He told them not to let him eat with them. Don't let him take the Lord's Supper. Don't let him be a part of your company that observed the communion of the Lord's Supper. And then he picks up in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, fellowship. Doesn't mean that you can't talk to the fellow on the street. Doesn't mean you can't continue to like him. Doesn't mean you can't keep praying for him. Doesn't mean you can't stop loving. It means that you just don't let him take the Lord's Supper, which is the intimate fellowship that every church has with the Lord. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. That's not talking about going to his home and eating a bowl of chili. I wouldn't go to his home and eat vegetable soup. But this is talking about taking the Lord's Supper. He said, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? If you're not a member of this church, I don't have any right to judge you whatsoever. That's why the Lord made the supper closed. It's for church members only. I have a perfect right to judge Bob if he's committing fornication, if he's doing any of these things, and if he's doing them. I'll tell you exactly what I'd do if I found out Bob was committing adultery on his wife. I'd go to him. And I'd say, Bob, I'm not going to say anything to the church right away. But if you don't come and talk to this church within 2 months, or to me, I'm going to turn it over to the church. What this church would do, they'd probably give him another 2 or 3 months. If he hadn't stopped the practice then, they'd take his name off the church mold, remove him from fellowship. Would Bob be allowed to take the Lord's Supper at any time after he was told that he had a certain amount of time? No. And as much as I love Bob, if he came down here and tried to take it, I'd go over to him and say, Bob, you cannot take the Lord's Supper. And I would tell the ones passing it out not to offer him to him. You say, you don't have that right. Yes, I do. And so to every one of you as members of this church, you say, well, I don't want to exercise it. Well, that's your prerogative, but you have a right. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I want to give you some advice, and I do it in love. You better get this church thing straight in your mind, because, brother, it makes a lot of difference. A church is a local visible assembly of lively stones that are built together by God of saved men and women who have submitted to the will of God and been added to a local church by baptism. The head of that local church is Christ. The foundation is Christ. And since he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, I sincerely believe that when he comes quickly and his reward is with him, he's going to give every man according as his work shall be. And it better be built on a foundation that the Lord himself laid, which is a foundation of truth on which every local New Testament church is supposed to be built. And if you're not in a church that teaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the church, you better get out of it and get one that does. Is it this, or is it this? Is that all believers in a church with Christ as the head and foundation, if you want to call that the family of God, Christ the head of it and Christ the foundation of it, I don't have any objection to that. But that's not a church. This is a church. It's Christ as the foundation, individual members in submission to the Lord. They are disciples. If your baptism is not correct in God's eyes, you are not a disciple, because a disciple is a follower. And they follow Christ in baptism. And you better make sure that your baptism is correct. It has nothing to do with you going to heaven, but it has everything to do with what the Lord says to you when you get there. Right now you believe a certain thing about this. You better start examining it. Because when I stand there, I'm going to have to give an answer. This is my choice right here. Right here. If this is your choice and you're right, I'm in serious trouble. If your choice is right, I'm in trouble. But if my choice is right, you're in trouble too. Because when all believers come before this judgment seat, that's one of the things you're going to be judged for. Now, we're going to pass out the Lord's Supper, and we're doing it to members only. I hope you won't be offended. I hope you'll understand that we don't think we're better than you are. You may think we do, but we don't. I hope you think we're not legalistic. We're doing this because it's the way we believe God's Word teaches. We ask you not to observe it with us. But we do ask you to watch us take it. And we do ask you to consider what you've heard tonight. It wasn't said to hurt your feelings, to offend you in any way. But